about it, it was that the reason that they even put together New Testament was because of Martian putting together his Bible.
That's correct. The statement is, the reason that a New Testament was canonized was because of Martian. Yes. So Martian, who's Martian? Everybody know Martian?
No.
Yes.
Martian's last name is the Heretic. And I can tell you his story really quickly. It's an interesting story. He came to Rome in the mid-second century. And he comes to Rome in the mid-second century, and he wants to be a bishop. And they say, you can't be a bishop, because he's got all sorts of wacko ideas. But here's the thing. He's rich. And so he has a lot of money. And so he makes a big, big donation to the Roman bishops. And so they say, okay. And so then he starts to bring his teaching there that he's been teaching in other places. And what he's done is, Martian he's one of the first real successful Gnostics. And what that means is, he's decided that the God of the Old Testament is evil and a deceiver, and Jesus is the real deal, and he's the one who unseats the God of the Old Testament. Not that Jesus is God, rather Jesus is a emanation of an completely unknowable God that's far higher than the God of the Old Testament. So that makes all of Judaism and all of the Torah bad. Mm-hmm. And it makes it, so the worst thing you can do is be Torah observant. So then Martian says you shouldn't be reading that, and he takes all that Old Testament stuff out. Then he says, and most of this is junk too. So he takes out Matthew, Mark, John, he gets rid of Acts. He gets rid of most of the epistles. In fact, he just keeps a few of Paul's epistles and he edits them heavily. And as for a gospel, he keeps Luke and he edits it heavily and takes out all the Jewish parts. That's what he calls them, the Jewish parts. So then he's teaching this Judaism-free form of Christianity. Sound familiar? Yeah. So he's teaching this Judaism-free form of Christianity. The bishops of Rome find out what he's doing, and they say, here's your money back, get out of town. And they exile him and throw him out of town and give him the last name of the Heretic. But the thing with Martian is that he was very successful, and his teachings were very popular, and they persisted long after him in many different forms of Gnosticism, so that the church fathers through the 2nd century and 3rd century pretty much are just full-time busy refuting Gnostics. That's kind of all they do, is refute Gnostics. And so that shows you the size of footprint he left on developing Christianity. That's Martian. So yes, the church fathers said, this guy is, not only has he torn up the Bible, but then other Gnostics are introducing all sorts of secret gospels, Gospel of Mary Magdalene, mm-hmm. Gospel of James, Gospel, you know, all these that you hear about that are popular again, Gospel of Judas. So they said, that's when they said, we need to declare what's canonical, so to speak. I don't know if they even use that term, but what's authentic. That's what they were trying to do. What is the authentic apostolic voice? And that's where the New Testament comes from. So they gather in from the churches, what are you reading? What do we have? And they sift through it, and over the process of a long time, they come down to, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good, we're not sure about this, we're not sure about this, we're not sure about this. Some stuff got cut that probably shouldn't have. Like what?
Didache.
Clement. Didache. Mm-hmm. Yep. Some stuff almost got cut. Papias, yeah. Papias should have been, at least he should have had some input into the process. Papias should not have been cut. Some stuff almost got cut. Revelation almost got cut. Because it's so Jewish. A thousand-year millennium, that's Jewish teaching. A literal reign of Messiah on earth, that's Jewish teaching. So that was really dangerous. We almost lost Revelation. Hebrews was almost cut. Now Hebrews, the issue with Hebrews, very Jewish. But the real issue was, we didn't know who the author is.
Yeah.
Unknown authorship. James, almost cut. Why was James almost cut? There's never a good answer. The real answer is because they saw it in him as conflicting with Paul, I think. 1st and 2nd Peter were uncertain as well. I don't know what else.
2nd and 3rd John.
2nd and 3rd John. Okay.
There were seven of them.
Yeah. So it was, you know, we could have lost more. And maybe we did lose more that we don't know about. I don't know.
There's another Corinthians in there.
Yeah.
They said that was a...
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's better safe than sorry with this stuff, I guess. That's what they were thinking. So they were, and that's something that you should realize, is they were very conservative in what they would declare as apostolic. Very conservative. So all these documents now, you've got multiple versions of these manuscripts. At this point, you didn't start with one set of manuscripts. You've got multiple versions of manuscripts that have... And now you need to somehow get to the point where you decide which set is authoritative. And that's why we have, you know, we joke about it, but there are more textual variants in the New Testament than there are actual words in the New Testament. That's true. That's true. But that's why. Now, if we were the Jewish community with Masoretes, here's what we'd do. We'd make a decision on which set we're going to use, destroy the rest, and declare everyone who used any of the others a heretic. And then we would come down and we'd be able to say, see, every single letter is exactly as God dictated it to Moshe or Paul, or, you know, and say, it's all just the way, you know, because that is the way that the Jewish community looks at the Tanakh and understands the Torah. But it's not true. And the Samaritan Torah will prove it. Yes?
During the time when all of this was going on, was there a parallel to things that I have read about the argument about Jesus' deity where
Yes. There
was acrimony, there were wars. If you were on one side and you got out of favor with somebody, you were going to get murdered and back and forth like that?
Yes. Yes, that's absolutely true. And a lot of our textual variants circle around those critical passages too, during the deity wars. Is he God? Is he not God? And so you see a lot of times the textual variants will be circling around passages like I always like, one of my favorites is in the beginning of the Gospel of John, where it says, of the only begotten God, or is it the only begotten Son? In one version, it's the only begotten God, and in the other, it's the only begotten Son. So that's a good example of... So let's push on through this now, because I think we've got we've achieved a sufficiently mature view of the origin of our New Testament at this point. Okay? It didn't just... Thank you, God! Because that's kind of the way that, you know, a lot of our faith looks at it. You know, and unfortunately, what happens then is if, you know, that inerrancy, every infallibility, inerrancy, every jot and tittle type of approach, it doesn't hold up to reality and people lose their faith over it. Mm-hmm. You know, so we're trying to defend people's faith by feeding them, you know, just saying, you know, close your eyes, stuff your ears, don't listen to that. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work, you know. And it's really not going to work in the information age. When I can go on Google and in 10 seconds have like more textual criticism on the New Testament, I mean, any 15-year-old kid can do this, you know? We've got to deal in reality if we're to survive as a faith. Okay, correct? So the Christian Bible has been altered. Who says? Chalcis says it. Christians altered the original text 3 or 4 times or even more with the intention of thus being able to destroy the arguments of their critics. He's right. we're talking about those circular texts. It's particularly that is Jesus God, is Jesus not God, those sorts. So we have the textual variants to prove that there is altering going on between this manuscript and that manuscript. But who is Celsus anyway? He's a pagan. Celsus is a pagan who hated Christians. And so he wrote satirical, scathing, anti-Christian material in the second century. Origen, what does he say? Third century. He says, it's an obvious fact today that there is much diversity among the manuscripts due either to the carelessness of scribes, the perverse audacity of some people in correcting the text, or again to the fact that there are those who add or delete as they please, setting themselves up as correctors. Yes. That's correct. But understand what Origen is saying. Origen is not saying, therefore we can't trust our New Testaments. Origen is saying, that's why there are so many discrepancies between the New Testament manuscripts that we have. He's not saying, well, we don't know if this is even authentic or if this can even be trusted. That's not his point whatsoever. He's explaining why in one text it might say Son, in another it might say God. All right. Pious frauds and fabulous wonders. Asher Norman goes on to quote another scholar talking about the introduction of all the Gnostic Gospels and that sort of thing, and he uses that as if it's evidence against the authentic Gospels. Not written by Jesus' apostles. It is certain that the New Testament was not written by Jesus himself, nor by his apostles, but a long while after them by some unknown persons as forgeries. And this guy is the Reverend Robert Taylor. And if he says it, I mean, he says it is certain. He says it right there. It is certain that the New Testament was not written by Jesus, well, we knew that, nor by his apostles, but a long while after them by some unknown persons. Okay. Reverend Robert Taylor says that. You know what else Reverend Robert Taylor says? I thought I'd just find out on Google. Reverend Robert Taylor was a radical from the 1890s. He was an anti-church radical. And so he was most famous as the devil's chaplain in England. He was called the devil's chaplain. He would wear these liturgical robes, like way over the top liturgical robes, and do these sermons kind of. And so one of his sermons was, God and the devil, that they are but one and the self-same being, hell and hellfire, are in the original nothing more than names and titles of the supreme God. This was one of his premises, that God is the devil and the devil is God. So, not really a credible source to be quoting, but at least someone that Asher Norman could find that agreed with him. Which version is authoritative? Now this time he's bringing in Josh McDowell. You've heard of Josh McDowell. And he's quoting from Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Josh McDowell is quoting from Philip Schaff in his book, Comparison of the Greek Testament and the English Version. And he says, although he was dealing with fewer manuscripts than we have today, Philip Schaff concluded that only 400 of the 150,000 text variant readings caused doubt about the textual meaning. And only 50 of these were of great significance. And so Asher Norman says, those are supposed to be good numbers? You mean there's 400? You have 400 textual variants that cause doubt about what it's supposed to say? And only 50 of them are really important? That doesn't sound like good numbers. But really, you'd have to look at them. I mean, you really have to look at them to see. 50 of them that are important are the type we're saying, you know, the only begotten Son, the only begotten God. There's probably 50 that would make some sort of difference, in other words. There's some 400 of them where we're not exactly sure where to put the semicolon or the period. You know, where you're not exactly sure how the sentence was supposed to end or something like that, or where the next one was going to begin. You know, of that they make a difference for your reading and your translation. That's why if you compare different Bible versions, oftentimes, you know, you'll have you know, differences in the text, depending on which manuscript family they're translating from. But these numbers actually aren't that bad. Yeah, I know it sounds bad. 400? 50? Asher Norman says, think of it this way. Suppose this was a medical textbook. And you had 400 different versions of the medical textbook that the doctors were learning from. But it's not a medical textbook. It's not. No one said it was. That would be weird if a publisher printed a medical textbook and have 400 textual variants between the different copies. It was really, that would be weird. But it's not weird for a document that has been assembled the way that the New Testament was assembled. It's not weird at all.
If you were going to be fair about it, then you would say, if medicine had not advanced, and you take all of the different medical books from the same time and put them together, that would be a more fair statement.
Yeah.
If you're coming from the premise that you have to have your doctrine right for salvation, then it becomes more of an issue.
Yeah, and I think those were, maybe there's 50 instances where you could lose your salvation over a textual variant. I don't know about that. One of the funniest to me is the number of the beast, you know, 666. But there's a textual variant that says it's 668. And so you go, oh! I'm going to be damned if I accept the 666, but the 668 is okay. Then you find out that, no, it was 668, or vice versa. Could be a real problem. So Asher Norman says, is this divine communication? And that's a very good question. Is this divine communication? Maybe this is a better question. What do you mean by divine communication? What are you looking for by divine communication? Are you looking for God to dictate, maybe to a secretary who's listening on a dictaphone or something like that? Is that what we were expecting? Is that what we were anticipating? Or are we looking for God to move in the lives of human beings who were inspired of the Holy Spirit and they wrote things? Because that's what you got. All you have is the work of human hands. That's what the Bible is. As the apostles say, human beings who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What does inspiration mean? It's like breath. It's like the breath of the Holy Spirit. All right, it's real. So the Bible's real. Important thing to learn. In sharp contrast to the Christian Bible, there are no versions of the Torah, Asher Norman says. There's no textual variants. There's only one Torah. Every letter, he goes into great detail about this, you know, how every letter, every scribe, every jot, every tittle, 100% the way that God dictated it to Moses, which of course is an Orthodox Jewish perspective. It's just not reality. That is no more reality than a fundamentalist Baptist saying to you, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, there's only one word of God, it's all, you know, and has never looked further than that. And has never taken even a simple class on the origin of the New Testament. It's not true regarding the Torah, it's not true regarding the Tanakh. The Dead Sea Scrolls alone prove that there's many versions. We've talked about this already in this class. So,
that's even stated amongst the sages, though. Some of the sages talk about
Rabbi Meir's Torah scroll. Remember they're talking about Rabbi Meir's Torah scroll has all these variant readings, and they're all upset about it. Yeah.
So, I mean, mm-hmm. And then you had the they probably wouldn't see it as fit, but the half Jews. Samaritan.
Yeah, the Samaritan Pentateuch has in some cases better readings than the Masoretic text. That when you see the Samaritan reading on it, you go, oh, yeah, that makes a lot more sense, exactly.
Do you have a copy of that?
I don't personally, no. Mm-mm. My brother does. But I've never seen an English translation of it. Anyway, here's the conclusion. It is not possible to determine the true authors of the Christian Bible. I disagree. The disciples and apostles could not have been the authors because they were not alive when the text was written in the second century. The text wasn't written in the second century. There are thousands of versions of the Christian Bible. That's true. There are thousands of manuscripts. There literally are thousands of manuscripts. And there's strength in that. That there's been no editor. There's been no Masoretes. There's no hand that's corrected this. There's no conspiracy. There's thousands of independent witnesses, manuscripts from communities all over, and they testify to a unity of the text more so than to a disparity of the text. Yes, there's a lot of punctuation, spelling, you know, all sorts of differences. Sometimes whole chunks of the gospel narrative show up in a different spot in the gospel. You know, like a chapter is rearranged or something like that, or a chapter is moved. Sometimes, you know, big differences like that. But the story is the same. So there are thousands of versions of the Christian Bible. Yes. The writers and translators continually altered and corrected the text using perverse audacity in making changes. Well, to some extent, that's true. A little bit, here and there, and we can see it. And that's the advantage to having thousands of manuscripts. Because then you can check it, and you can say, it says it there, but does it say it here? And so there's like a check and balance. You don't have that with the Tanakh anymore. You don't have a system of checks and balances. Whatever the scribes say, it says, that's what it says now. 400 of these versions create doubt as to textual meaning. Of these, 50 are of great significance. Okay. The credibility of the Torah is unimpeachable. Not true. The credibility of the Torah is highly impeachable by these standards. Sorry to say. Brings me no joy to say. All right, that's it for tonight.